Well, it was years ago. It was about 10 years ago, and I can still remember the words. My wife said, "Don't worry, honey, it'll be great." All right, guys, we've heard that before, right? And so she was making her best sales pitch to me, and I can still remember the words in my ear. It was early on in 2013, and my wife had always had this thought that it would be great if we could go to the national parks one day and visit the national parks and take the kids on a trip because they were at that age, and it would be a great opportunity, a great experience. But for me, unfortunately, at the time, our company was relocating to Chicago, and I decided not to relocate, and I was getting near the end of my severance, and I was very, very nervous. And all I could see when she said, "Honey, it's going to be great," I just saw what? Dollar signs, cost, right? And you try to put that best face forward, like, yeah, that sounds great, right? But in the meantime, I really was struggling. I had a hard time because I was thinking how expensive this was going to be. You know, you don't go see one national park. This was seven national parks. It was like 5,200 miles. It was 2 weeks. It was food. It was lodging. It was everything, right? And I was at a spot where I was blinded, right? I could not even begin to get past the initial cost that I was thinking about. And I was so consumed, I thought, how could we afford this? And I really couldn't see the benefit at the time. To me, the better thing was just to stay back. You know, they got those great videos you can get on the national parks, and you can just pop those in and watch those. Very educational. We could stop them when we wanted to and explain stuff to the kids. I thought that was a better way to go, right? So I didn't really see the benefit. I also didn't see the benefit of not, you know, the cost of not going, right? There was a cost of not going at that time as well, because the timing, actually, that was a good time window for me because my job was winding down. I had time to burn from a vacation standpoint, so I had the time, right? And the kids were at a great age. They were 15 and 12, very impressionable. You try to go with the kids now, they're much older. They've got their own world going on. It wouldn't have been the right timing as well. But I didn't fully understand the cost of not going because all I saw initially was how much it was going to cost. So my wife said all those things. What do you think happened? Do you think we went or we didn't go? We went. Of course we went, right? So we went on this trip. And so turn with me, if you will, for a second. And I want to look at something else that's very costly that we read about in the Bible. We start looking at things that are expensive. Things that are expensive. Go to Luke 14. It's a section of Scripture I think we all know very well. But I just want to go there and just read this. And this is something we often read at a time when a person is thinking about baptism. And we read this, and this is where Jesus started out. Great multitudes had gathered around because his ministry was starting to gather crowds and people. And people wanted to hear what he was going to say. And Jesus started out with this great multitude in front of him and said in verse 25, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple." Right? He says, I have to be number one. Everything else must be subordinated to me. There's no other way for this to work in order to be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and do what? Count the cost. Right? Count the cost of what you are entering into. Count the cost of what... And if he has enough funds to finish it, or in my case, we had enough funds to finish the trip, right? You count the cost at the outset. This is what Jesus was trying to explain. He says, if you want to follow me, there is going to be cost. You know what that cost is going to be? It's going to be everything. It's going to be, he says, I think it's interesting in verse 25, he lists all these things that he needs to have second to him. And he says, father, mother, we can check a lot of relationships on that list and make them secondary, right? But at the end, it's interesting, the last one he mentions is even yourself, right? It's hard for us to put ourselves and our wants and our needs and our desires second to anything. But I think it's the last one on the list that he comes to because you go, yep, and even you, even what I want, right? That has to be subordinated. So he says here, counting the cost, lest he's laid the foundation and can't finish it. Or in verse 31, the king going to war against another king, does not even count his troops. With his 10,000, can he defeat an army of 20,000 that's coming to him? Or you got to make sure you're going to enter into battle. Otherwise, in verse 32, while the other one's a great whale off, you have to send a delegation and put the white flag up because you realize you didn't understand what you were getting into. He says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Everything. That's pretty expensive. So I'm going to give you a title this afternoon as we go through this message. The title would simply be this: is it worth the cost? Is it worth the cost? You know, at first blush, it's easy to become overwhelmed with what Jesus is talking about here in terms of what he demands of his disciples and the cost requirement. It's everything. It's your life. Even not even your will, but even to the point where it may be your very physical life that has to end because you are a follower of Jesus Christ in the way. That's pretty expensive. Is it worth it? You know, Jesus tells us the cost of following him right up front. Right? I would think if you're going to start a following, you might hand out a few coffee mugs, some free endorsements, some Jesus Loves Me hats, right? All of that good stuff, right? If you want to get some people. But I was looking, it's almost like when you make a copy at the copy and you're looking for that second page. There must be another page here that talks about, what do I get if I sign up and do all this? I don't see that, unless you have something different in your Bible. I end around verse 35 in that chapter, and I don't see anything where he says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Not in this section anyways, right? So it's a lot of cost up front. And you sit there and you scratch your head and you say, what do I get out of this? Right? What do I get about this if I turn my life over to Jesus? That's what he's asking. And I thought about that, and that's why I thought about that trip we went on 10 years ago. I was blinded by the cost. And sometimes you get blinded by the cost. What's your first thing you want? You want out. Right? That's why we have these deferred payment plans. That's why if I can push it off, push it off, push off. We are humanly wanting to push cost off as far as we can. In this situation, it's very easy to look at this and say, you know what, there's got to be a less costly way. Maybe there's a way I can opt out. Opt out. In fact, much like I was saying, the cost of not going and staying on my couch seemed a lot more desirable. The cost of not being a disciple seems to come with far less cost. Far less cost, right? So we're having an open discussion here. If I just read what's in the Bible and I look at that and I go, that's pretty expensive. Why would I do that? I got another way that I can tell you about that has no cost, and it's a pretty good benefits, right? We all know the story. We don't have to turn there for sake of time, but back in Genesis 3, right? In Genesis 3, we get the story of a way of life that was presented to Adam and Eve, where Satan said, hold on a second. Listen, you're telling me if you partake of this, you're going to die. Right? No. You're not going to die. In fact, you're going to live, and you're going to be just like God. Right? We're no discussion of downside, no discussion of cost, only extreme upside. Right? That's what God doesn't want you to have. He knows that if you take of this, you will be like God. Right? So we're presented with two different options. I'm going to call one option one, what Jesus talks about here. We have cost, a lot of cost, and I don't see any benefits spoken about. Option two, no cost, and all I see are benefits. All I see are benefits in that option, a way that looks good, it looks easy, it looks fun, it looks very and very enticing. What do I choose? What do I choose? And the only way to answer that question, is it worth the cost, is to look at a full and a more clear analysis, what I call, and I do this all day long at work so that I get to play in my arena a little bit. We're going to do a cost-benefit analysis on both sides, option one and option two. Because right now when I read option one, it looks too expensive, much like that trip. I don't see the benefit. Option two, boy, it's really enticing. I can go my way, have it all, and I don't see any cost. I don't see any cost. And so I would propose for the time we have remaining, we'll look at that in a little more detail. And I want to just tell you at the outset, the inspiration for this was given to me in part by a message that we had back in Indianapolis talking about the benefits the benefits that we heard some of that again in the sermonette, which I think our hope ultimately is in the return of Jesus Christ and the benefits that accrue at that time, right? For those who are his, the sons and daughters of God, that's where our hope lies, does it not? Does it not? But I want to give the other side of the coin because I do believe that Jesus and God the Father had benefits that they wanted in this life for us as well. There are very real benefits that sometimes it's easy for us to get stopped at the cost door, right? Even in this lifetime, we say, whew, that's pretty costly. But I think there are a lot of benefits that I want to spend some time on today. So that was certainly an inspiration. Inspiration as well by a close friend who passed recently, who I've known for 40 years, Jerry Schallenberger, who passed away. And he, fellow Christian, fellow elder that passed away, and, you know, he always wanted our young people, and I see we have some here scattered throughout, wanted our young people to know that God's way works, that there's benefit now to living this way. Because the pull of what I'm saying in option two is incredibly strong. There is no cost spoken about in option two. Absolutely zero cost. And he wanted people to see that. He wanted our young people to understand the benefit. The benefits that are there because God is calling you to come and follow. This doesn't really work with our human mind to give it all away, to give your life away, and there's great benefit. But that's what Jesus spoke about. But I would say, I spoke last week in Indianapolis on this topic because the start of, and we heard, I love that name, Young Bereans, right? It's the start of that year again when we're teaching our young people, we're instructing them. That's why I wanted to sort of coincide this message with that, that I think is so important that our young people, if you get nothing else out of this, I want you to think about the cost benefit. Even if that term stays with you, you'll think about it. When you think about Jesus saying the cost, understand there's a benefit. There's a benefit that goes with that. And I guess I would throw it out to the rest of us as well. It's not just young people, but I think the young people are initially faced with a choice. What do I do at this crossroads when I'm presented with this? Because those are two very real options that will be chosen. One of those two options will be chosen. But I throw it out to all of us who have been in the church 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. How would you explain the benefits of this walk to somebody else? How would you summarize that if you said someone's, why do you do all that stuff? It's crazy. Why do you limit yourself this way? You could just do this, this, and this. How would you explain that? How would you explain that to others? That should be something that we should be able to explain, that hope that's within us and why we do this. How do we explain it to ourselves, even, for what we have signed up for, for what we have signed up for? So today I want to spend a little bit of time. Someone helped me in our household, a young person helped me summarize, because I was thinking about, you can narrow it down now at this point, how do you package this, right? How do I fully articulate the benefits of this way of life? Because Jesus in this section here just lays out the cost side. Does a great job of that, right? I think we're pretty clear. I need it all, right? I need it all, and come follow me now, right? So when I was trying to package this, and I think we do something in Indianapolis that's interesting. After our message, we go into a separate room and we'll discuss the message. We have a discussion about it, just exchanging thoughts and ideas in a spirit of trying iron sharpening iron. And I always like it. That's why I think the message hopefully is a little better here than it is in Indianapolis, because I get feedback, right? And they tell me thoughts and ideas on that. But I thought, what a great thing if we had to sit there ourselves and think, how would you package, how would you explain the benefits of our walk? So someone in my household gave me a very easy and I think a great way to do it, so I want to share that with you today. I have 3 points, and they all have a word that has the P, a P word in them. That's what we're going to talk about. So I took the benefits and packaged it this way. So we'll start with that, because when you think about what's on the other, in this box, if you can see a quadrant, right? You can see a quadrant. On this side is option one, a lot of cost. Pretty skinny on the benefits so far. Over here, a lot of benefits, skinny on the cost. Okay? As we go through one and two, I think you're going to see this box over here expand, the benefits box. Better, or if we're going to go in the wrong direction. And then this cost box is going to expand over here. Because right here, it's all benefits, right? But there's a lot of cost. hidden costs that don't become so hidden after a while. So the first thing I would say is I started to try to think about, or someone gave this to me actually, and I thought it was a great way to summarize this. When we heed the call of discipleship, as Jesus said, come, give everything to me, we come to know God and his plan. His plan. That's a huge, huge deal. Because people who are living, who God hasn't put in that box, or they haven't heeded the call of God yet, and option number two, it's hard to understand so much about life. I remember a friend came to my house once and he says, why is life so difficult? Why is life so hard? Why is God so unfair? Where is the justice? Right? And when we follow him, he gives us his spirit. He gives us his discernment to understand his plan and to understand his way. And it begins a whole transformation in our mind. And we begin to understand who we are and who we are to become. You know, why is life so difficult? I think of that often when I'm outside trying to dig a hole. Right? You work in the yard. I heard a comedian, I won't go into the whole thing, but he's, you know, digging a hole is one of the hardest things you can do in this life. It's really, really hard. And I think back to what did God say after the sin in the garden to man? By the sweat of your brow, you will work the earth. Right? Man has been cut off because of that. Because of that, that understanding, we start to understand what has happened in the relationship that God set up. Now it's been twisted and mangled. Now all of a sudden man said, okay, I can do this on my own. Man's cut off. Now difficulty comes. Right? So we start to understand life in a framework now that gives us something different to work with. Right? Not wandering around and living in a world where God is unjust, God is unfair, and walking in a way that is just bitter and upset at this cruel and vindictive God that seems arbitrary and random. Right? When we follow him and he gives us his spirit, we start to understand that God, we are living in a world that is ruled not by God, but by Satan. Fundamental starting point that sometimes it's easy to forget, sometimes it's easy for us to take for granted as we've been here so long, but fundamental to our framework of who God is and how this life works. So right off the bat, I hope you put a little check there because we got a little bit of a benefit here. I start to understand life a little bit. And I start to see over here on this side, there's a little cost of living my life apart from God and what his instruction manual lays out for us, because life becomes very difficult, cut off for God in so many ways. Turn to John 3 and verse 14. John 3 and verse 14. Understanding God and his plan is a huge benefit of following him, and when he gives us his spirit that we understand the fullness of God, not just a snippet or a thought or our thought of God or who he is. God starts to reveal himself to us. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but he have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The whole story of the Bible, from that time when man is cut off, is now what? A rescue. It's a rescue operation by God. Right, we heard in the sermonette again, God wants everyone to have eternal life. It's a rescue and a reconciliation process that God has put in place by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes would not be condemned but would have life. And now a perspective we start to gain now about what God has, who God is, what he's done through his Son, Jesus Christ, and makes available to all mankind. We start to understand his plan now and what he's doing with all mankind according to his perfect timing, according to his will. Go to 2 Peter 3. I think intuitively we know a lot of these things, but again, if we had to explain it to someone, or if we're a younger person and you have to sign up on this and you go, what am I getting out of this? I would count this as something big on the benefit side, because it does frame life. And I've had discussions with so many people that these basic questions are not answered because it's a mind that's closed off from God. God hasn't called and revealed this to. And it results in a lot of frustration and anger and bitterness. Who is this God that could allow these things to happen, right? Have you heard, you've heard that question before. How could God allow this to happen? Second Peter 3 and verse 9. Or verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Probably a different God than what's in someone's mind who has God has not opened their mind to see him yet. Right? And I think it's interesting, a couple concepts in here. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God doesn't see time as we see time. As we go through this walk in life sometimes, it's so hard to be caught in the moment. The moment of time, and something seems so long, it seems so unfair. I think back now, it's hard to believe when I think of time and passage of time. It was 40 years ago that my sister died tragically in a car accident. 40 years ago this summer, and I look at that, and I still can't quite add that up, right, when I look at that. But I know God doesn't look at time the right same way that I see time. He doesn't see time the same way. And God has a plan and a purpose, and you trust in that. And you know God is doing things according to his schedule, his timetable. It helps us to deal with the grief and the tragedies that befall us in life, because we can trust, as we begin to know this God and his plan, that it's not our control, it's not our timing, it's not this, because sometimes we think this is best, and it doesn't work out, and God comes over here and says, this is how it's supposed to have worked, right? I mentioned at the outset that very good friend of mine, Jerry, who died, in my mind, way too young. How do I make sense of that? Still painful, very difficult for the family and any close friends of his. So painful. Without the right mindset, it's easy to get bitter at God and walk away. But as we come to know God, we understand he doesn't view his timing as not our timing. The circumstances that he puts us through are there to design to create something in us. To create something. Afterwards, one of the gentlemen who gave a comment back, he said, God's more interested in our character than our comfort. I thought that was a good line. I said, I'll use that in Fort Wayne. He said, you better. I'm going to play it later. So, all right, I put that in there now, right? So that's so true where God is coming from. He's creating something in us that goes beyond the small window that we have. But if we don't know that, if we don't know God and his plan, boy, we walk down a whole different path where we become a way different person. There's a cost on that side. There's a cost for that. It's funny, my wife and I were talking, when the kids were younger, we used to do something in our kitchen counter. We'd pop them up on the counter, have them stand backwards to us and have them fall backwards and we'd catch them. Now, we had to close the windows and the shades and all that because we didn't want the neighbors or the authorities coming over, because this was borderline, They could have taken our kids away, but we were trying to teach them. And most of the times we caught them, didn't we? We got them most, okay. But we had them on the counter, and we just had this thing, okay, fall backwards, right? And it was such an awesome thing. When they did it, we caught them. And that feeling of, I let it go. Let it go, right? And that's what point one is about. When we say, God, it's your plan. You're in control. I trust in you. We give it over. We give it over. There's great benefit in that. Okay, let's go to the second point. Second point, when you sign up for discipleship, you find out that God has a purpose for your life. Did you find the P word in there? God has a purpose. So we're going from God, great plan for mankind, loves all mankind, wants no one to perish but to come to repentance. You go, that's great. But then it comes down to each one of us. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us sitting here, every one of his children. And that's one of the things when you think about it in life. Okay, remember on option two over here where I said, we're the cost? That's one of the huge questions that plagues mankind. What's the purpose of life, right? What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? What should I do with my life? It doesn't mean anything. And you see the abuses and sometimes the hardships and the pain and the suffering that happens as people try to find things to fill their life with something that can only be filled with God and His Spirit, right? That purpose, that reason for living, it can fill a person's life, their whole life, and cause destruction, not just for them, but others around them as well, as they grope in the dark to try to figure that out. Remember we talked about just take this and you're going to be fine. Well, now these costs starting to add up on this side. They're trying to understand, how do I help myself? Where do I find meaning? It's sort of like the person that goes into a bookstore and walks in and asks the store manager, where's the self-help section? And the manager says, doesn't that defeat the purpose? All right, I'll let you go with that one for a second. But, all right, he's back. All right, so affects the life around them. And then you look at a life that started out, and you see pictures, and you go 10, 20 years later, this person's life looks so different. The pain, the scars, the suffering. And sometimes you don't realize the full cost until it's a little bit too late. I heard a good quote recently. It said, the difference between never and once is everything. Difference between never and once. I'm just going to do that once. Right? I'm not talking about you live this life. Again, this is not talking about a sinless life, but it's choices where you can start heading down a path looking for answers. And sometimes just once can be very, very destructive. The difference between never and once is everything. Turn with me to Jonah. Jonah 1. Because you know, it's interesting, the book of Jonah, and I think what's happened with Jonah is indicative of a person who doesn't understand God and his plan. Right? God wanted Jonah to go to this group of people that Jonah thought was just, they were just not people that God should deal with, the nation of Nineveh, that there was no need to go to them, and he did not want to deal with them and help them in any way, right? Because, again, he didn't see as God did. He didn't understand God. He didn't understand God's plan, and he was not able to. All right, this is not funny. What happened to Jonah? Anybody? What book is it after? There we are. I'm back. Okay. I saw Joel. That doesn't help me, but anyways, if you look at the book of Jonah, it says in verse 2 or verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was trying to get away from God. And isn't that what happens in life? If we don't know God, we're in his plan, and we think he's an evil, vindictive, random God, are you going to run to that God, or are you going to try to say, I'm out. I'm getting away as far away as I can, and I'm going to do my thing. Remember I said if we understand the purpose, there's great benefit, then God can have a purpose in our life. But Jonah wasn't there. He was trying to hide and get as far away from God as he could. Look at Jonah 2 in verse 2. What happens when that choice is made? Jonah 2 in verse 2. I cried out to the Lord because of my great joy, great happiness now. I had discovered everything that was good, right? No, because of my great affliction. Costs are blinking over here, right? Life apart from God, trouble, hardship. I don't know about you. I'm not real crazy about the smell of the outside of a fish. I can't imagine how it is when you're on the inside of a fish. Right, I think about that commercial where God, it's like you can do this the easy way or the hard way when God is trying to open a mind and God says, come, follow me, right? It's like that commercial where that guy was getting fired for being a police officer and they said, turn in your gun. And he gives one gun. No, come on. And he has another gun. Yeah, come on, another thing, right? A knife in his pants, right? That's how it is. We resist sometimes and want to flee from God because we don't understand who he is and what he's doing when he says, come over and give this, and I'll give you so much more. I'll give you so much more. You can just jot down Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, God has put eternity in our hearts. He's made all things beautiful in their own time. Another verse to hang on to when you think of God, when you have that hardship, that pain, that suffering, that God makes all things beautiful in its right time. Not in our time, but in his time. And he's put eternity in our hearts, because I think there is that seeking, looking after something that really can't be filled. There's a hole there unless it is filled by God. It's filled by God. That there's a purpose in our life, and when God has called us and he says, follow me, all of a sudden our life has purpose and it has meaning. Go to John. Go to John 10:10. John 10 and verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. Right? Remember on this side, that's some cost. I would put that under the cost bucket. Right? He says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. When we had our discussion afterwards last week in Indy, someone said, wow, we don't preach a health and wellness. Right? Like, I have life more abundantly. What does that mean, more abundantly? You're going to have all these riches and, you know, you want to be here, you're going to live in LA somewhere, we'll never see you again kind of deal. No, look at John 15 and verse 10. I wanted to be very clear about that there is a benefit to this way of life that maybe is not so much equated in dollars and cents. Sometimes it is. But look what's spoken of here. John 15, and we don't really count this because it's still in the book of John for the number of scriptures I'm turning to. So, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be filled. Full. Can you imagine having the full joy of Jesus Christ? That's what he's saying here. If you walk in my way, if you keep my commandments... Remember, if you guys are keeping score at home, this should go under the benefit column over here. There's great joy. Think about, let's just take the Ten Commandments, that those were done right in this world, right? The peace, the joy in our relationships. When we live by the words of life, our relationships should just be filled with joy and peace. Full of things that Jesus Christ said, if you walk this way, if you keep my commandments, if you do the things that are contrary to the way of no cost, I'll call it, if you do those things, he promises what? Joy. You can't not, young people, you can't put a price tag on that. Once you see life shattered, pulled apart, ripped apart, so many stories of anguish and hurt and pain and suffering. And that's why we pray thy kingdom come so often, because there is so much grief and difficulty and sorrow in this world. Because the deceiver has signed so many people up for a no-cost program. And Jesus is saying, give it away, and your life will be full. Full of the things that only I can provide. And all of a sudden, those empty pursuits now in life don't have quite the same meaning when Jesus says, lay up your treasure in heaven, not on earth. All of a sudden, our life has a purpose. It has a meaning. We're called to live now as sons and daughters of his. That's powerful. That's good stuff. That's why that should fuel us and motivate us. I heard someone ask a question recently, what gets you up in the morning? Not who gets you up, that would be my wife. But the question was, what gets you up in the morning? What propels you out of bed? What is your driving motivation? What is the thing that says, this is my purpose today? This is what fuels my life. This is what's at the core, right? In this walk, in this calling, we have nothing better to say, God, I am here to glorify you in every interaction that I have and everything I do. May you be glorified. It's powerful. It's a life transformed. It's a life that has the things that Jesus Christ said would be abundant, that would be of him, that are eternal, that can't be replaced, that can't be minimized, that can't be shortchanged. When you look down the road or look back 20 years, you see a person who lives this way, a life that's transformed by God's Spirit. That's all under that benefit side. I hope that benefit side is starting to grow a little bit. Look at Romans 8:28. Lest I fall under the label of someone who's just too Pollyanna, I'm not, again, saying that there's no difficulties, bumps, bruises along the way. I think that's all designed to bring us to perfection. God allows things to happen to us because he is molding us in a way, and I just think it would be so awesome if we could see what God is doing by sculpting and taking little pieces off us and molding and shaping us, because he's making these vessels of eternity, right? Why go back to that comfort over character over comfort. Let's go that way with it, right? That's all part of what's happening here in this lifetime. But as we see, those things we can deal with because we understand God's plan and his purpose in our life. If I don't understand his plan and my purpose, that becomes very painful to me. Even difficult when I understand plan and purpose, but a little less painful, right? And so as those things happen along the way, we remember, and this is a memory verse forever, but Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. It's according to God's timing, his will. To those who love God, to those who have said, I'll follow, I'll give it up, here's the last thing I've got on me, all right, I'm going to put that on the table as well, I'm going to follow you, put my life and my will subordinate to yours, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's a great thing when we sign up. God has great purpose. He's transforming us day by day as we live and we walk as sons and daughters of his. The last thing I will leave you with, the last P word I will leave you with, when we choose discipleship, it's a choice, right? Because Jesus, anyone who wants to do this, do this. And then hop in line, we're heading this way, right? Anyone who wants to do this will find peace. Peace in their lives. The peace from God. Now, I could have chosen any number of fruits of the Spirit, but I had to choose peace because it's a P word, right? I didn't have any other ones. But no, but I do believe at the end of the day, when you take from top to bottom, we understand God's plan and his greatness and his love and his justice and his righteousness and everything about God and what he's doing with mankind, and what he's doing in our life, and he's in control, the only end result that can and should and must come from that is peace. True peace. Look at John 16 and verse 33. I'm sort of on the financial accounting side. I always want some kind of equation where I can look at that and say, okay, if I do this, this, and this, something's got to balance. It's got to equal, right? And I say, this is an end result. This is sort of the litmus test. If I look at my life and say, what is the level of peace that is in my life? And I would submit our level of peace is how well we are trusting God, his timing, his control, and his purpose in our life. It may not be anything, and it most likely isn't. It doesn't look like anything that we started out, we intended, we wanted to do along the way, much like Jonah. Right? But then Jonah put the white flag up and said, God, we didn't read it in Jonah later, but he said, salvation is from you, right? Look at Job. It's a wrestling match. We can do it the easy way or the hard way. And I say to you young people, do it the easy way. Do it the easy way. God is calling and saying, sign up. Sign up on under option one. Because verse 33 of John 16, these things I have spoken to you that in the world, in your own pursuits, and what you think is right. Now he says, in me, you may have peace. In me. When you've turned it all over, and we prayed to God, and we leave it with God, that peace, that's only possible through him. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Right? I said it's going to be tough. We leave here and go back into the world. It's always tough. There's things we battle and things we have to deal with. But he says, I have overcome the world. You know, when you think about it, and you take those 2 points of plan and purpose, and we boil it down to the lab, I always go, okay, let's get into the lab now and start getting some chemicals out in beakers and see what happens, right? We put stuff together. If we're really focused on those things, we don't have to settle every score in life, right? We know that verse where the Lord, he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? I don't have to settle every score because why? Because I know God's in control and God's working something in me in his spirit and he wants me to rely on him, right? I don't have to settle everything. I don't have to have the last word. I don't always have to be right. I should be more focused on doing right. Right? Not being right, but doing right. That will, right, that we talked about, that has to be finally just wrestled to the ground. It's not about image. It's not about anything that matters with self. It's about doing what would glorify God. Doing what would glorify God. I should find it easier to forgive. Much easier to forgive. Right? You talk about a lack of peace. Hold on to something for 10, 15, 20 years and don't forgive. That's a lack of peace, if there ever was one. We don't have to. We should find it easier to forgive because we recognize that we have been forgiven everything. Again, points we recognize, but when you step back and just articulate, and I was trying to articulate that's more to the young people, because it's not, the benefits are there and they start to come more and more as we walk this way. It's sometimes hard to see it right up front, right, until he says, come. Follow, join in, and you're going to start seeing immediate benefits start adding up on this side. You're going to see it. So we look to God. If we don't have peace, if we don't have peace, we go back and we say, God, help me to see more of you. Help me to understand how you view mankind. Help me to understand that you want everyone to come to repentance and be in your family. That changes how you view other people, doesn't it, all of a sudden, too? Let's go to one last verse, Philippians. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Sometimes I think it's easy to read these things and we go over them because we go, yeah, this, the bar is too high. How can you get to some of this stuff, right? How could Paul write this? Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Anyone there? Not anxious for anything, right? We're all good? All right. I wasted so much time then this morning, right? Be anxious for nothing. How do you get there, right? These are the bars we have every day, and I always say it's such a blessing that we're here to honor God on this day, and if it's, we didn't quite get there today, guess what? He's given us another chance tomorrow to try it again. To be anxious for nothing, again, remember that countertop picture of the kids falling backwards. So am I there yet? Am I, you know, if, with God? I got to look back. Is he still there? Well, hang on a second. I want to hold on. Right? How do we, it's a lifelong process, right? We get to a spot and we go, if we understand, it's such a platitude, right? It's a beautiful thing, not to get discouraged by, but to know that we can grow, continue to grow in this, right? To be anxious for nothing. And I believe people have gotten to the spot, those who have gone and given their lives and walked into a spot and say, God is God, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, another key that we didn't get into today, let your request be known to God, right? Leave it again with God. Leave it again with God. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think it's interesting, too, about guarding your hearts. And that's what we talked about here. And option two, you got to watch your heart and your mind. That's what's going to drift away, right? That's the enticement that comes, right? And he's saying here, if we always go back, there's a guard that goes over the top of us because we have reliance on God, that our hearts and minds are in the right spot, even through some very, very difficult times. And so I wanted to give this message today because I thought about it in so many fronts. It's one I've had on the back burner in my mind for a long time because I think I thought about that term that we throw it out a lot, the cost of discipleship. But I'm big into cost-benefit analysis, right? It's got to work. I want a full cost-benefit analysis. I want to see the other pieces because that's a lot. It's a lot for our young people to sign up for. It's a lot for us to keep walking day by day, to make that choice every day to surrender our will. That's a choice we make every day to say we're giving our lives over. And if we're going to do that, I get there's benefit in the kingdom. That's where our hope. And we look and we point. We say, Jesus, God, please send your son, Jesus Christ, and may your kingdom come. But in the meantime, it's a lot for our young people to sign up for today in a world where you say, I see all the benefits right here. I see all the things that come with no cost. It's all good and it's all easy. And that's a tough one to tell young people. No, it's not really that way. All this good stuff you're seeing, just stay over here and wait for the kingdom. I don't think it was designed that way. I think God is saying there is extreme benefit now to walking this way of life. When God opens a person's mind and a person has God's spirit, they start to understand God in his fullness. That's something we will spend a lifetime understanding God. God is, there's no way we'll get there. But we understand that there's an immensity to his love and what he's doing with people and mankind, and even in our lives, through difficult times that we can trust and rely and understand he has a purpose and a calling and a meaning. And hopefully then the end result of all that is that there is great peace. And that to me is, again, when I talked about purpose being elusive, you want to talk about peace under option two being elusive? It's one of the most elusive things in the world today. Peace with ourselves, peace with each other, peace with whatever being or whatever afterlife is out there. Great fear, lack of peace, right? Peace is offered in a big dose. And Jesus says, come, trust in me, walk with me, rest in me, and I will give you peace. So cost-benefit analysis, I hope I've made the case here. There's a lot more benefit here than maybe what initially hits the surface. When Jesus Christ said, come and follow me and give me everything. Give me everything. Well, he's given us a lot more than what he's asking from us. And over here, there's a lot of cost that aren't really spoken about on the surface, but it's like a payment plan where there's a balloon payment coming. And when it comes, there's a steep, steep price. And so I would ask the question again at the conclusion of what I asked at the outset. Is it worth it? Is it worth the cost? Is it worth the cost we read about in Luke 14? And I hope you would all say with a resounding capital Y, capital E, capital S.